And just a couple stories for you quickly tonight to prepare us a little bit. This story says, this week our phones went dead and I had to contact a telephone repair people or person. They promised to be out between 8 o'clock a.m. and 7 o'clock p.m. When I asked if they could give me a smaller time window, the pleasant gentleman asked, would you like us to call you before we come? I replied that I didn't see how they'd be able to do that since our phones aren't working. Of course, that'd be pre-cell phone day. Here's another one. When my husband and I arrived at the automobile dealership to pick up our car, we were told the keys had been locked in it. We went to the service department and found a mechanic working feverishly to unlock the driver's side door. As I watched from the passenger side, I instinctively tried the door handle and discovered that it was unlocked. Hey, I announced to the technician, it's open, to which he replied, I know, I already got that side. All of these people live in Phoenix, Arizona. Every one of them. Every one of them. I was signing the receipt for my credit card purchase when the clerk noticed that I had never stopped or signed my name on the back of my credit card. She informed me that she could not complete the transaction unless the card was signed. When I asked why, she explained that it was necessary to compare the signature I had just signed. I just signed on the receipt. So I signed the credit card in front of her, and she carefully compared the signature to the one that I just signed on the receipt. As luck had it, they matched. How many of you know these are true? Come on. I live in a semi-rural area. We recently had a new neighbor call the local township administrative office to request the removal of the deer crossing sign on our road. The reason, too many deer were being hit by cars and she didn't want them to cross there anymore. Come on, some of you lighten up tonight. This is great. I love these. My daughter went to the local Taco Bell and ordered a taco. She asked the person behind the counter for minimal lettuce. He said he was sorry they only had iceberg. If you are a human tonight, raise your right hand. If you love human nature, raise your left hand. Aren't we funny creatures tonight? If you have your Bibles, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And actually, I say all of that to have a little bit of fun tonight, but to say that truthfully, I want to look at an aspect of human nature that's really not very funny tonight. And we don't have any outlines for you. You might want to just take a tithe envelope or something. We'll cover that cost. Don't worry about it. But something, if you have a piece of paper, and just to jot down a few notes, I might encourage you to do it. This is something that is universal to us all. It's something I have dealt with multiple times in my life, as I'm sure you have, if we're honest with the word tonight. Lord, we pray as we turn to your word and look at a very sobering subject for all of us here, God. I pray that tonight, as we were worshiping, Lord, about you being a strong tower, I pray that as we will leave these doors tonight, that every single one of us will have dealt with any issue in our life that may relate to this tonight, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would really work through your word and set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to talk about tonight is something that the biblical languages refer to as a trap. It's a trap. And many times when we think about a trap, we think about something that surprises us. It catches us off guard. But really, when we look at it tonight, and if I was to entitle this tonight, I would entitle it The Expected Trap, or An Expected Trap in Our Lives. We live in a very offensive world. It seems like if you spend any time in any form of human relationships, you sooner or later will find yourself having the temptation to be offended. I don't know about you, but for me, I can be behind the wheel of a car. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I used to think that Mesa, Arizona had the worst drivers in the world. Maybe now I think they might be a close second. How many of you ever have some craziness in Springfield on the streets? Let me see your hand tonight. It's crazy out here. I'm telling you. And have you ever been behind the wheel and all of a sudden someone you don't even know, you'll never probably see them again unless you have an accident with them, but you'll probably never see them again. And yet they can become your greatest nemesis. Just in what they do on the road, and you can take an offense. Just nearing the 18 checkout lanes at Walmart or the grocery store, I mean, it's like the invasion of Normandy sometime, isn't it? As people are coming from every direction, and have you ever been cut off at the pass wanting to get there to the self-checkout lane? And just, you know, an offense comes. I can get offended at a ball game. I went to see my nephew play while we were back over Christmas break. I'd never seen little Cody play, and man, he's a great little sophomore in high school, and I was so glad to get to see him play, and I was mad at everybody by the time I left that game. I mean, I was bitter at the refs. I was bitter at the other team. I had to get re-saved as I left that place. But think of who can offend you on a regular basis, whether it be on the job, a neighbor, a child's teacher, your child, sometimes your closest friend. But offenses, they're available to us all the time, as we'll see tonight. I think I've mentioned this one time already, but I learned a long time ago, but it was a long, hard, tough lesson to learn, but I finally learned to not read anonymous notes. But oh, I've had them through the years. I'm 48 years old. That's a lot of ministry through the years. And so many times in my early days, I would lay it there on my desk and I would go to do something and oh, it would just be like a magnet. I wanted to see what they had to say. I finally learned if they don't have the guts to sign it, you don't read it. And if they do have the guts to sign it, then you have to still deal with an offense. Good to hear an amen sometimes. But certainly when it's anonymous, don't go there. I know what it is to be offended for my wife, to be offended for my children. I know what it is to be offended when someone talks against the church that I'm a part of, that I pastor. Actually, if you've lived life long at all, and most of us here have tonight, maybe all of us, we recognize that just life itself comes prepackaged with offense. It's just a part of it. And it's because sin and offense go together. Let me say that again. Sin and offenses go together. And we live in a fallen world. So as a result of a fallen world, we're just going to have offenses going to come constantly in our lives. A few years ago, there was the book by John Bevere called The Bait of Satan. I don't know if any of you read it, but I had several people in the church saying, have you read John Bevere's latest book? And I said, no, and I just hadn't read any of his writings before. But that book, when I began to read it, I realized this man had a word for the church. And it was a powerful word. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to begin here and we're going to go through a couple other passages. But verse number 14 and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Let's read it again. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Just an introduction, just to take these two verses tonight, give you a few points here. Number one, he tells us to be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. There is no place in the kingdom of God for us to ever be anything but a peacemaker. Now, division will come naturally through all kinds of things in life. Things are going to happen. But if you and I ever are the stirrer of strife or of discord, we in no way are being led by the Spirit of God. And we have to learn how to handle the offenses that come our way. But we are called to be a peacemaker. We looked at it this morning briefly, but Jesus said what? Blessed are the peacemakers. For they will be called sons of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, strive for peace. The same here in the writer of Hebrews. The second thing he says, to be holy. To be holy. Let me just ask you tonight. Does every fiber within your heart say, I want to be what God is? Because that's holiness. Right? The standard of the Old Testament, Peter repeats in the New Testament. And that is, be ye holy because I am holy, says the Lord. So as tonight we were worshiping holy, 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 and that being the very core of the nature of God, he wants you and I to have the very same thing tonight. We are commanded in his word to be holy, and that means so many things. To be morally blameless, without blemish, means to be sanctified, to be pure. One of the aspects of holiness that's powerful is that God is other than us. He is altogether holy. So none of us will ever be exactly like him. In Mormonism, we would be, but not within Christianity. Amen? Because we don't become gods, but we are to be like God. We're to strive to be holy. And so there's an other than-ness to God. And part of our worship, matter of fact, is I love the great hymn. Oh, I was ready for it tonight. And the follow-up of that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, Blessed Trinity, three in one. As we sing that hymn, any song about the holiness of God, we're singing about the very core and the nature of God, but we too are to share in that holiness, he says. Third thing is to be a finisher. And the NIV is not really good in its translation here. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Look to the screen, if you will. Many of you are reading the King James. Looking diligently lest any man fall from the grace of God or fail of the grace of God. American Standard Version, looking carefully lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. The New Revised Standard Version, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. I've done some running in my life, and I never was a very good runner. I was quicker than I was faster, and anything long distance just would kill me, and my brother was a long distance runner, and we just had opposite body types and everything, and I just think some people are more inclined and built to run distance, and I'm a treadmiller then in my old age now. But the picture here in the Greek is someone who is lagging behind in their running. Their tongue hanging out, they're worn out, and they're dragging behind. Or another picture of it is a caravan of travelers, and those that when you're in a whole lane, and many of you have done that, there's a whole row of those that are traveling, and someone's in the back, and they keep lagging behind, and finally they fall off, and they don't make it to their destination. That is the picture here. So the writer is calling us to not fall behind or not fall back from what? From the grace of God. Hebrews, again, it's a challenging book, especially for Calvinists. Let's say you can never lose your salvation. There are some heavy warnings in Hebrews that would question that. But don't let things keep you from finishing is what he is saying here. And one of the great things, of course, are offenses, as we'll look at tonight. Number four is to be a helper. Be a helper to help others. Remember the story I told just a few weeks ago, if you were here, about the pastor in Colorado looking for a picture of what his church was like. And finally, he was at the Special Olympics, and then those boys ran off the line as the gun sounded, and then one of them fell on the cinder track. And instead of finishing the race, they all looked back, and they saw him, and they went, and they picked him up. And then the boys, arm in arm, can't you see those Special Olympic boys, those children, running and hitting the tape together, and the pastor said, that is what the church is supposed to be all about. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews here is describing, for us to be a helper. That's the Greek word here, episkopeo. It means looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, looking carefully, lest there be any man. The word here at its root is a bishop or an overseer. It's a picture of what a pastor is to be. He is to be overlooking and watching over the flock that God has given him. That is the word here used of not just a pastor, but this is written to the entire church. We are to be looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. We are to be looking carefully lest there be any that falleth short of the grace of God. We need to help one another. Don't you want everyone here to go to heaven? And that can sound like such a trite statement, but you know, sometimes you have to wonder around the church. Are we trying to prevent one another or help one another make it in this journey? So be a helper. The fifth thing here, an introduction, is to be free of bitterness. And that's at the heart of my message tonight. And why be free of bitterness? He really doesn't give a lot of explanation here on a material or just a human a standpoint. But all of us here, I think, recognize what bitterness does. Let no root of bitterness grow up and defile many. The Minerth Meyer book, How to Beat Burnout, they say that resentment is far more responsible for burnout than overwork. Think of that. It's not the workload, it's the condition of the heart. They say, quote, in our counseling ministries, we have seen literally hundreds of examples that verify a close connection between bitterness and resentment and the experience of symptoms that we call burnout. Bitterness leads to burnout, and freedom from bitterness is necessary for effective recovery from burnout. But see, the writer here of Hebrews here, he takes it from the root, and then he jumps all the way ahead to where it's grown into a full tree, and he says it is like a cancer within. And what is the end result? The end result is this. Bitterness is never contained in just one. It never is. You have someone that lets bitterness get in their heart, I'm telling you, they're going to impact someone else. I have seen children, and I knew it came from mom and dad. And it just broke my heart as a youth pastor years ago. And I could just see what mom and dad, however they had planned it, and they maybe never even discussed it, but somehow it was transferred into those kids. course, we've seen it in the church. And that's what the writer says here. Let no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. This verse is interesting. Some of you know where it comes from. Others of you may not. Deuteronomy chapter 29. You don't need to turn there, but I just give you the quick story to it. It's a very obscure verse where we get this, the writer of Hebrews, and to pull it in this context. It's a story of the Israelites as they were about to go into the promised land. And so you have the new generation. All of their parents and grandparents are gone. The only two that are left are Joshua and Caleb. And Moses is giving the closing reminder of the covenant. And he's affirming to them in the book of Deuteronomy what their responsibility is before God. And then in the very end, chapter 28, he pronounces the blessings if they'll obey God. Chapter 29, he summarizes and challenges them to the terms of the covenant. And in verse 16, he reminds them that they used to live in Egypt, and on their way to the promised land, they passed all kinds of evil nations and pagan nations and false gods and idols. And then look at what he says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Now that's the context where the writer of Hebrews pulls from centuries later. Now think with me. Do you remember names like Samson, Achan, even Solomon? Do you remember moments like when Moses first came down the hill and the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there are the people dancing around a golden calf? That's the picture of the evil root that Moses is warning them of here. That it was something in those people, and it made great men stumble, and it made the entire nation of Israel undergo judgment, and all of result of those petty foreign gods. That was that bitter root. And now, 15 centuries later, the writer of Hebrews takes that picture, and he explains how bitterness will become like an evil root. And it'll not just bring down one, but just like with Achan, it'll bring down a nation. And just not like with just one, like Solomon, it'll end up infiltrating and impacting an entire nation's history. And we can go on and on with examples. He likens it to bitterness, that evil root. It can come so easily, can't it? Just a single action, maybe someone's single word, or just one encounter with someone, and it's almost like a freeze frame of something that you and I can play over and over in our minds, and before long, that little seed becomes a bitter root, which ends up growing into an entire plant, and it produces fruit, and it's not pretty fruit. It can happen so easily. One of the greatest sources of bitterness, as Hebrews 12 calls us to be warned on, is the area of offenses. I love the story of Ruth, four little chapters. I love that moment of decision in chapter 1. But as we go and look at the beginning to the end, one of the beautiful transformations in Ruth is what happens, obviously, in her mother-in-law's heart. And we see Naomi go from when she says in the beginning, my life is bitter, everything is bitter, life is just doled out to me bitterness. But really, when she gets to Bethlehem, she says, the Lord has made me bitter. God has made me bitter. And I would dare say in an audience this size, someone here tonight is bitter toward God. And you might say, no, it's this circumstance, it's that. But you know what? Many times when we get down to it, we feel that God has dealt us the wrong cards in life. And it's just something that sits there, and it's something we really need to acknowledge. But as you see in Naomi, the beauty is at the end, her bitterness turns to joy, and all the women there are rejoicing with her, and she holds a baby in her arms, and we see from there come what? The lineage of David. We see the lineage of Jesus Christ. What an incredible result of that bitterness. But Jesus spoke of offenses. And if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Here Jesus has been talking about his second coming. And he tells us of all these things that are going to take place as difficult times will come. And if you look with me, verse number 4, beginning Matthew 24, verse number 4. Jesus answered to them. He said, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. Verse number 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. So watch yourselves, he says. Or verse number 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Let me read that again. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other again. Verse number 10. That's a scary verse. Number one, you have the ability to turn away from faith. Number two, that turning away from faith, he says here in this day, in this last hour, will be something that they will turn and then hate one another that are within the faith. The word here is scandalizo. And the word means many will be offended. Scandalizo means a trap, a stumbling block, to cause to stumble and fall. The translation, to give a cause of offense to someone. The word generally means in Greek just to offend somebody, to vex another person, to take offense at someone's words or actions toward you or another person. And look at the result of this. He's describing the last days, and he's saying that many people are going to turn away, and the result will be that there will be offenses that will come. What a picture. And the number one reason will be these offenses. And what we see is that those who were once true to one another are going to turn on one another. What a horrible picture. It's a picture of a world in the last days that will be broken. Marriages, homes, cities, entire nations, cultures torn apart by, Jesus said, offenses that are going to come, leading obviously to bitterness. Now go over with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, I'll give you a moment to get there. Luke chapter 17. And just leave your Bibles open if you will here. Now we see in verse number 1, the root of that same word that we just saw in the Greek here in verse number 1. The exact word is used in verse 2. So really, verses 1 and 2 relate to this. Luke 17. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. Now again, he's looking ahead. Things that cause people to sin. Guess what? The same Greek word there, the root word is in verse 1. Same exact word there in verse number 2, scandalizo. The King James uses the word offenses. Offenses will come. The first word, Matthew 24, scandalizo, a trap, a stumbling block. It's used here in verse 2, but the word in verse 1 there is scandalone. And let's look at it together on the screen, if you will. Scandalone, the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed and which, when touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. It generally means, number one, is a cause of stumbling, falling, ruin, morally and spiritually. Number two, is a cause of offense and indignation or a scandal. Now, that's the word used here. Look at verse number 2. It would be better for him to be thrown into a sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. What will come? Offenses will come. Verse number 2, for the person that causes that, it'd be better they have a millstone tied around their neck and they'd be thrown into the sea. It's a picture of causing a sense, offense. And the picture is, it's as if you set a trap when you do that. Verse 3, so he says, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. How many of you know that is hard to do? But Jesus is saying it's going to come. Now look at the flow here. Verse number 1, he says, in the future, offenses are going to come. And then verse number 2, he says, and if you cause someone to sin, it's better to have a millstone tied around your neck. So he says, verse number 3, watch yourselves. Be very careful, he says. And if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. How many of you know right there is a cause for offense with a lot of people? I've been there before. I've sat in my office many a time and said, but we're going to check you up on this one. And it seldom goes well. The joy of pastoring, huh? Some of you have done it. It's not real fun to rebuke somebody. But you know what? If they're in sin, they need rebuke. And he says, and if they repent, then forgive them. Praise God, you've won him over. James closes the book, chapter 5. You've turned a sinner from his way, and you've covered over sin in his life. You've saved him from death. What a wonderful time. Sometimes it doesn't go so well. But he says, and if he comes to you seven times in a day. So you see the connection here between us offending people and then between us causing people to sin. And then if they do sin and then we go and rebuke them, and if they do repent, we get to share with them the beauty of forgiveness. But beyond that, if they sin against you seven times in a day, I don't know about you, but sooner or later, I'm going to get offended at them. I think after four sins in a day, I'm just about done with forgiveness. How about you? But see, the whole thing is talking about offenses and forgiveness and what we do with them. Can I just point out a few simple points and then we'll close tonight? First one is this. Offenses are to be expected. That's what Jesus said. They're going to come. Look at how the King James words it. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Say that line with me. It is impossible but that offenses will come. We'll talk more about that next Sunday night. Aren't you excited about that? But it's very prudent for the church to remember one thing that's going to mark the last days is that people are going to offend one another, and they're going to turn on one another, and they're going to turn away from the faith, and even within the faith there's going to be, Jesus said, a lot of things taking place, all surrounding offense. Oddly enough, then, it would seem that when we go through these kind of things that we wouldn't be so shocked. I just can't believe that the way that person is treating that other person or the way that person is treating me. Why are we so surprised? Jesus said the odds are pretty strong, especially in the last days, that offenses are going to come. Many are going to turn away from the faith. The second thing is that offenses are like a trap. That's the Greek. Picture that. When we lived in Olney, Illinois, we moved there from when I was 8 years of age, we moved to Texas. But Dad pastored there about 6.5 years. And I just remember as a little boy, I was intrigued by mouse traps. And we must have had a lot in that little house we lived in. Wasn't the best of neighborhood. Small little church. Mom and Dad didn't have two nickels to rub, I'm sure. And I was probably 5, 6 years of age. And I can still remember getting down on the floor and looking there next to the refrigerator. And there was that trap. And it just intrigued me. Oh, did it intrigue me. I remember that trap. And I remember one time when I went and I just got my finger near and I just poked it and that thing snapped and I knew in the name of Jesus, I will never do that again. It scared me to death. I'll just never forget that moment. If only it was just over. Now, knowing my brother, I'm shocked that I don't have dents all over these fingers to this day, knowing Randy. But I was fascinated. Well, that's the picture again. Scandalone, the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed, and of which when touched by the animal springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. Hear me, folks. Hear me tonight. Hear me. When we offend one another, it's like we set a trap for them. Or in our own hearts, when we are offended, the trap is set. And don't you know the enemy loves to come in on an offense and just it's just like a feeding frenzy, I think, for demonic forces. And for the enemy to come in and just love to see the kingdom destroyed, a solid believer brought down in their faith. Don't you know? How are offenses like a trap? Two ways. They come upon us suddenly, and they appeal to our flesh. Offenses are like a trap. They just come. Conversation on the phone, but something is said. It could be just anything you've been over here about someone else, and you take offense. How easy. It's like a trap. It comes suddenly, and oh, they appeal to the flesh. Think with me. No one wants to be hurt. No one looks to be offended. But you know why offenses are so easy for us? Because they appeal to our sinful nature. The flesh just loves an offense. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit is saying no and pushing back that action, pushing back those thoughts. But you have the battle, Galatians 5, between the flesh and the spirit. The battle, Romans 7, between the flesh and the spirit. And I'm telling you, when an offense comes our way, there is a battle that is raging within us. And the flesh just pulls in that offense and wants to let bitterness begin. The third thing we see tonight is this, that offenses are deadly to relationships. They're deadly to relationships. Again, he said there, verse number 3, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Don't watch each other. Watch yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. It's kind of comical here, but this is the context where the disciples follow up with these words, Lord, increase our faith. I would too. I could make it through 4, but not 7, Jesus. Make my faith stronger so I can forgive that much, is really their response. The fourth thing is this. Offenses are like spiritual cancer to the heart. And I think this is why Jesus uses the incredible analogy of taking a millstone that would grind that grain down and tying it around your neck and throwing you into a sea. He was dealing with a very serious subject matter here. And I've watched so many people through the years. I know what it is in my own life too. I am not looking my nose down at anybody. I know what it is to be offended, and I know what it is to let the offense become like a little root of bitterness, and I know what it is to have full-out unforgiveness towards someone. Matter of fact, I just the other day picked up Dr. Kendall's book called Total Forgiveness, just to come back to it for the Sermon on the Mount, but also my own life and realizing it's just a good lesson to go back to a phenomenal book on forgiveness. But I've watched people, and you have too, I'm sure, and how heartbreaking it is to watch them literally spiritually go down the drain, and it all began over an offense. And rather than capturing that thought and making it obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, they let that become the trap, and the enemy comes in like a flood, and they're pulled down. Number five, is that offenses are a cause for constant assessment then. Verse 3, watch yourselves. King James, take heed. It's why in our day and age, and praise God, we live in an amazing day technologically of our health. But men, we have to have our screenings for certain things. Women, you need to have your screenings for certain things. The reason we do that physically is we want to make sure to catch something while it's early. But isn't it funny, many times we will be so minded to physically deal with things and spiritually we'll just let it run its course. I'm telling you, Jesus said, watch yourself. Take heed. In the last days, offenses are going to come. And the last thing tonight, number 6, is this. Offenses are the proving grounds of forgiveness. They're the proving grounds of forgiveness. What is one prerequisite that Jesus clearly gave to us? And I quoted it this morning. He gets done with the Lord's Prayer, the beautiful Lord's Prayer. You know what he says right after that? For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's how he finishes the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. He comes back to forgiveness because we know how vital it is. So follow me tonight as we close here. Really the test, the opportunity for us to grow in our relationship with God and to move forward really is when offenses come. You want to grow in grace? Oh, we say, yes, Lord, I want to grow in you. Then let a good offense come your way. And let's see how you handle that. Really, we grow in how we handle offenses. They're the proving grounds for us. Pastor Tom, if you'd come back. Exodus 15 is a picture. Many of you know the story right there. They've just fled Pharaoh. They're on the way then. They cross the Red Sea. They travel 3 days, and it says God tested them. And what was it? There was no water. And they come there, and finally they find water. And then what happens? They go to Marah, and it means bitterness. They come to bitter water. And then what does God say? Moses, I want you to take a stick. And what a picture for us. Aren't you thankful for the tree that Jesus died on? But what a picture. I want you to take some wood, and I want you to throw it in the water. And that bitter water became sweet. And they were all able to drink, and their flocks, and all the cattle, everything that they had with them. The very next morning, it says, they came then to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. What a picture. They came to bitterness. They turned to God, and God said, take the wood, throw it in the water. And he made that moment sweet for them. And then in the very next turn, the very next place they arrive, it is 70 palm trees. Oh, it's a beautiful place. We used to go to California an awful lot from Arizona. And as we would drive across, there's one particular, I don't remember right now, I'm drawing a blank, it's just over the border, but there's a place and there's all these palm trees there. And I used to always picture reading the Exodus when I'd get to those palm trees along whatever that is, along Route 10. Maybe somebody here knows the town that it is. It's kind of a ghost town now, but there's all these beautiful, big, tall palm trees. And I'd always think of what it must have been. They came through the testing. They came through the bitterness. God had turned it to sweetness. And then he delivered them right into a place that they just camped. And I don't know about you, but I wish we could have just stayed there, those 70 palm trees. But God had to get them all the way through their testing. So there was a lot more testing to come. But he made the bitterness of their life sweet, and he can do the same for you and I tonight. You know why offenses are an expected trap? It's because it's one way that God wants you and I to grow. He wants us to grow. Now, next week, we're going to come back to this subject, and I sure would encourage you to be here. But tonight, if you would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? And I really, just for a moment, I would plead and beg that every one of us here tonight, right now, before God, please, please be real. And open your heart right now to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, look at my heart. Let's get our eyes off anybody else and even our friend beside us, our spouse beside us, whoever it might be in the room. Matter of fact, in this very room, I realize on one side of the room, there could be a person. On the other side of the room, there could be an issue right there. It happens all the time. But could you block out everybody tonight and just focus on your life? And I want to ask you tonight, is there even a seed of bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart? Is there anything that the enemy could use right now to bring you down? Or you may say, oh, Jeff, it's way beyond that. There's already a root of bitterness. You may even go further. You see, already there's a plant. There's something growing in my heart, and it's not good. It's not good. Listen, it is between you and God tonight, friend. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I am going to ask in just a moment for the pastors and any prayer team members to be here. And I'm going to ask them to move to one side here and just to allow you to come, because some of you are of the type, you're so private, you would never go to anyone. That's fine. Just go to the Lord tonight in prayer. But there are some that you say, I love to pray with someone. Maybe you want to unburden your heart. Maybe you just want to lay it out, a woman to a woman or a man to a man. And the prayer team will be available to you tonight. But could we just take a moment to examine our heart? I'm going to quit talking just for a minute. Could we just open our hearts now? Holy Spirit, please speak to each of us. We lay our hearts bare before you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spirit of God. Jesus, you are at the right hand of the Father. God the Father, you sit upon your throne. Holy Spirit, we are so glad that you are with us. That Jesus said it's for our good that he would go away. Otherwise, he couldn't send you to be here. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you. And we ask you to speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, before the healing can come, there has to be the repenting. There has to be the turning. And so, Lord, right now, I just pray for any here tonight that acknowledge in their hearts, Lord, you're dealing with them right now, and they know there is something there. Jesus, we turn that to you right now, and we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, we forgive that person in the name of Jesus, and we pray for the grace and the empowerment to do so. But Lord, we release tonight. We forgive and we release. And we say, Lord, we don't want to carry that. We don't want to fall into that trap. And we don't want to let the enemy win. And so, God, we open our hearts to you and say, please come in and uproot that tonight in the name of Jesus. Tear out that root, Lord. Heal us as a people. Heal us as individuals. And, Lord, among this crowd tonight, at Central Assembly, Lord, may we leave here and be a free group of people tonight. by your power, by the Holy Spirit's work. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask right now, prayer team, if you'd come over to my right, to your left, and just kind of spread yourselves out all across the front. Pastors and any of the prayer team that are here, if you would just kind of spread out a little bit. And this is not to embarrass anybody, and don't be embarrassed. I just admitted freely tonight, I've dealt with bitterness I don't know how many times. It is human nature, friends. So I would encourage you as we come to prayer and move to the altars in a moment, that if you want to join in prayer with someone, please come forward and do it. Please come forward in just a moment and do it. But heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about just for a moment, could I ask tonight, how many here, and you're willing to admit it right now, and you just lift up your hand real quick and put it down. You just say, Jeff, there's an area in my life, the enemy's working, and you better believe it. I need to capture this thing. If that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick and put it down? Can I just see it? I see those hands. Praise God. I'm glad you were here tonight. I'm glad you're not at home. You can put it down after you've raised it. I'm glad. God wants to touch you tonight. You don't have to be prayed for with anybody. If you choose to, I think it's powerful. I really do. That's what they're here for, and they want to minister that to you. But we're going to open up these altars as well and just spend time with the Lord. And I'd ask tonight, you know, if you're not able to sit or to kneel, rather, then just right where you're at, or maybe even to get up, just to move toward the Lord in a sense, that you say, well, I can't kneel down. Maybe to come then and sit in the front pews, just to move toward the altar and to meet with God in your way tonight. I'm just going to invite you to do that as Tom will lead us. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Let's stand together. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for speaking to us tonight through your word. Lord, we just pray right now, release for anyone in a trap in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray for your, as you've already focused and dealt with our hearts, that Lord, and no one will leave here the same, but Lord, that we will leave here, and if you have needed to change us in any way, Lord, that we will encounter that right now as we move into this time of prayer, we pray in Jesus' name.